It's Sunday morning, September 19th.
Lord, we ask for your blessing on our service today. That your Spirit would flow, O Lord, that it would wash us by your Spirit, Lord. All that is not of you, O Lord, we ask, O Jesus, that that would be washed away. It's not going to happen in a day, but Lord, wash it. Wash us of that stuff, O Lord. And that we would receive your truth, we would recognize it as your truth, it would become part of us. Do that good work within us. We can't do it ourselves. It just requires the work of your Holy Spirit. So Lord, we ask, O Lord, that the Holy Spirit would work in that way in our lives. And again, that your blessing would be on our service today. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm not sure how people know that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Where does it, does anybody know where it says that? Does it say that in the Bible?
Jesus said he did. I don't know if there's more. Anything in the Old Testament saying that?
Where's that? You know where that's at?
That's Pentateuch?
No, I mean,
where did Jesus say that?
Yeah.
Oh gosh, I forget. He says it though.
But the thing is, the only place we have of any revelation of anything is the Bible. And I was just reading the first couple of chapters of Hebrews, and I thought of the, you know, if once we have the faith to actually believe what we're reading, that those are the phenomenal scriptures or verses. But it begins out by saying that God, who at sundry times and in divers, you know, at different times and in different places, different manners, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. And then it says, verse 2, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and by whom he also made the worlds. And it's not that we understand everything, but what God wants us to do is to believe what he said.
Yes.
And it says in verse 3, speaking about Christ, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person, that's what it's talking about, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I mean, that gives us revelation upon revelation upon revelation. Hmm. Being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And that's, he got his name by inheritance. That mean it's actually in Hebrew, I think it's Yeshua. He inherited that name. By unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he said, let all of the angels worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, But under the sun, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, he just called Jesus God. But he says, therefore, God, even your God. And Jesus said, and toward the end of one of the Gospels, he says, I go to your God and my God, your Father and my Father. And what it does, it kind of, it leaves troubling verses, you know, but it's if we can just believe it, it begins to come together. It begins to add up. And so even thy God hath anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish, and but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall all be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Anyway, it's a strange thing, but you know, the Bible is called the Word of God. And sometimes you wonder, how could it be, you know, just all these people are speaking, and yet it's called the Word of God. Well, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, and it was written down. Mm-hmm. He spoke to us by his Son, and it was written down. And so it was God that was speaking, it was God that was speaking, it was a God that was speaking, it was always God that was speaking. And just because there are the, you know, the addition of phrases like, you know, that they came to a certain city or they did this or whatever else, that is still God that is putting that in. Just like if we were to write a book, that those are the things that we would put in it. And so did God. Anyway, it's a fantastic book that God has put together for us.
In Exodus, there are references, Exodus 2 references that says that Moses wrote the law, as the Lord told him. And in John 1:17, it says, for the law was given to Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So that's not necessarily all five of the books, but they are talking about, you know, they talk about the covenant being given to Jesus, not necessarily the Pentateuch. But I'm trying to find more scriptural references that says the entire Pentateuch came from Moses. And it's not, it's implied more than it is categorically stated.
Yeah, I'm familiar with the verse, but I never put it together.
Well, it's for the law, so you can kind of look at the first five books as the law, the tablets, and, you know, the covenant that was created by the blood and sacrifices. But, you know, I think John is trying to show the old and new covenant.
I think it's John 1:17 or something that says that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Yes, that's the verse I was referencing.
Oh, okay.
John 1:17. But I didn't speak very loudly, so you didn't hear me. So, once again, your recall of the scriptures is on display.
I have a recollection. Now my recollection can be fooled, but I don't think it is this time. That somewhere before John, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, Jesus said, Moses gave you the law, and then there was the prophets too. Something along those lines.
So, in order for the first five books to be recorded, there had to be a Holy Spirit intervention. There's no possible way anybody could remember all that.
John 7:19. And Moses gave you the law, but none of you obeys it?
Well, maybe that's it.
Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about the torment?
Well, maybe that's it. I'm picking up. This week, I had some contact with a fellow who said he was a Quaker. And, they're pacifists. And he was talking about biblical support for pacifism. And he said, what he said was that, Jesus says to love your enemies. And he says that Paul didn't say anything that was the same as what Jesus said, except for love your enemies. So he was treating that as being, well, the Bible must really mean it. Both Paul and Jesus both said the same thing, and that's the only thing that they ever said that was the same. Well, first of all, I don't know if the only thing, well, first of all, I don't know, did Paul ever say love your enemies? He said love, in the first, I don't know if he said that. Maybe he did. Maybe he kind of said that. And I don't know that that's the only thing he ever said that was the same as Jesus. I'm not quite prepared to accept that, But, war is a terrible thing, and people should do all that they can to avoid war. And I don't have a big problem with pacifism, I guess, Although I have heard that there's one thing that's worse than pacifism, and that's not to have anything that would be valuable enough not to fight a war about. But anyway... I don't think love your enemies is a real good... I don't know if that was what Jesus was really saying, and therefore don't fight any wars. If he was saying love your enemies and therefore don't fight any wars, or if he was saying don't fight any wars, he could have said, don't pay any attention to what your enemy says. Or be real indifferent to your enemies. Don't worry about your enemies. He didn't say that. He was getting across something bigger than that. You know, there needs to be a, you have to have a heart that is capable, so overcome by the Holy Spirit that you do the really crazy thing, which is to love your enemy. How do you love your enemy, for crying out loud? You know, that is so far from what the natural man is. And I don't think it is an instruction not, well, I mean, I suppose if you truly love your enemies, you're not going to fight a war. But I just don't think that was what Jesus intended to convey when he said, love your enemies. He was saying, have a heart that is so different than the natural man that you're going to even love your enemies. It's robbing that instruction to love your enemies by saying, well, what he means is, don't fight any wars. And that might be a bit of it, a little part of it, but it's not getting at the heart of Jesus' instruction to love your enemies, I don't think. Anyway. And I don't know if Paul ever said that. Or if that's the only thing that Paul and Jesus ever both said together.
I can't find a reference of Paul saying that like that.
Love your enemies.
Yeah, right. Or send all the
God. Yeah, well, he didn't give us a scripture reference, but anyway. I didn't argue with him. Perhaps I should have, but I didn't see much value in having some kind of biblical duel with the guy over what Paul did or didn't say. But it just put me to thinking later on, that's not what love your enemies means, and therefore don't fight any wars. Now, I suppose if you, you know, like I say, if you love your enemies, you're not going to fight a war. You're not going to do that, you know. But you're going to be a whole lot different in a whole bunch of ways outside of not fighting wars. And it's a very natural interpretation of Jesus as saying, love your enemies.
Well, it certainly ties in with this Jesus saying, have aught against no one.
Yes.
Which I always see that and cringe because I know I fall short of that.
Yeah, well, you know, if we were all obeying Jesus' instructions perfectly, we would not be fighting wars. But we wouldn't do it. Right. You know,
everyone.
It takes everyone.
But he says, you know, turn your cheek and stuff, so it's like, don't fight back.
Yeah, right. Yes, I know. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Takes two to fight a war.
But there certainly is a lot of teaching along, you know, that Jesus is saying that you shouldn't be holding a grudge or, you know, animosity towards anyone, as Ken said, turn the other cheek.
Yeah.
Not only once, you know, and even he's questioned in the disciples how often, you know, he says seven times 70?
Yeah.
Take this without, you know.
Forgive someone.
Right. Well,
it's the same thing.
Maybe. I'm interpreting it similar here. But I'm saying, I think it goes along with, well, love your enemy, and, you know, don't. That scripture in my mind says gives you no basis to be holding on against someone, which he says, you know, don't. Love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, that's a pretty big theme that's very well reinforced.
And that is so true. That is so true. But it extends to a whole lot more than whether you do or don't fight wars, I think.
Oh yeah. Right.
Mm-hmm.
It goes to land disputes.
Oh, right. Yeah, also don't go to court, you know, don't go to law.
No litigation, yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Don't be rude to them at the potluck, you know.
Right.
Yeah. There's all sorts of applications that apply.
Yeah. And it really does not come naturally. That's, you know, that Sermon on the Mount is not a natural deal.
Is that where he says if your brother is cold, give him your coat?
Yeah, right. Yeah, they take.
I mean, it's
he makes you go 1 mile, go another mile with him, even if you don't have to. I was driving in Eau Claire here this week too, and I went by the Church of Christ on Rudolph Road, and they had a big sign out front the way churches do. It said to treat the Bible as your owner's manual. Yeah. And okay, but I don't think that really gets at the heart of what the Bible is all about either. And I was trying to think, well, what would you put out there instead of treat the Bible as an owner's manual?
And owner's manual, what would be a better term, right?
Or what, that was kind of how I was, you know, what, okay, you got a problem with owner's manual, what would you put out there if you were the Church of Christ guy, you know? And it occurred to me, treat the Bible as your food and drink, you know. That's what I think for us. It's not so much, oh yeah, how do I solve this problem? Let's go flipping through. You know, I don't see it that way. I see it more, you know, what are you made of? Are you made of the Word of God, or aren't you? Or what are you in the process of being transformed into? Is it rather than something I have in my glove box to when some problem goes on with my car? You
know. Well, food's good. I was thinking tour book.
Tour book.
Look at it. It's like these are the highlights you ought to be paying attention to. But it doesn't make any interpretation there. Owner's manual is kind of.
I would say a living sacrifice.
Yeah. Living sacrifice.
Because there's a lot of sacrifice you have to make every day. Maybe not the way the sacrifice is actually meant, but make one of your decisions.
Well, amen.
Yeah.
Or just 7 times 70. It's a sacrifice. That's around 315.
Yeah.
It's a sacrifice.
Well, we know there's going to be one final war at the end.
Yeah, God's not going to be a pacifist at that time.
No.
You know.
But it'll be God's war. And I think it's getting close. question. Can you love your enemy and still war against them?
Require a unique definition of love.
I don't think it took Christians, so-called Christians, whatever, too long to start fighting wars. They were fighting wars pretty quick after.
Yeah.
I don't say it's all right on that account. You know, war is a terrible thing. You know, it's just terrible, terrible thing. Terrible thing.
God kind of used it as a judgment in the Old Testament.
Yeah, and I kind of used to use that as a reference, but you can't really do that with the Old Testament, that part.
Mm-hmm.
You know, justify killing your enemy and all that,
mm-hmm.
because nothing like that was ever done after Christ came in,
mm-hmm.
as far as him. I mean, you know, as far as anything being established, he never did any of that, you know. His message was, you know, and that's what God wanted. He wanted it to change. And I would say when Christians started fighting wars, they had lost the Holy Spirit, you know, and things become naturally interpreted, you know. And I think you gotta kind of look at it as, well, if you're God's child, that's how you act. It doesn't say the whole world has to act that way, unless they are all children of God, you know. So, I suppose that's how you love your enemy. You just don't go against them. Which, you would have to be a pest. You'd have to be a, what are they called? The thing you want to go
A dissident?
No, conscientious objector?
Conscientious objector, yeah.
I got no argument against conscientious objectors.
No, I don't anymore either. I used to, but I don't anymore.
Yeah.
I kind of always thought, if I was in the state I was now, back when you were supposed to go into service, I probably would have wanted to be a medic. You know, they say you're just helping somebody.
Sure.
A medic or a...
Or a chaplain.
Or a chaplain. You know. I saw an interesting movie, though, where a guy was in the service and his dad just was furious that he wanted to go off to war and not go become a doctor or something like he was or whatever. And finally he said, well, I just feel God wants me here. And he would share bits of his faith with his fellow soldiers and stuff. And then, I don't know, he did something at the end. I don't remember. But anyway, that was how he came to grips with it. But doesn't necessarily mean it's biblical.
I think one thing that war does is you are working on behalf of something that's bigger than yourself, which is,
you know,
there's a song, Onward Christian Soldiers, you know, that's fighting as to war. So there's, not that it's, I don't know that you can use that song as a justification for war, but it does share that similarity.
Well, I think it could be based on we war not against the flesh, but against principles.
Exactly. Yes.
You know.
Yes, we fight, not against.
Yeah.
That's right. There was a movie back in the 1950s about Quakers. It's called Friendly Persuasion. I don't know if anybody remembers that, or I think there had been a book about it called Friendly Persuasion too. But it was Quakers during the time of the Civil War. And somehow or other, it sticks in my head. There was a, you know, it was a community of Quakers. And there was one Quaker that was just so rigid and hard and fast that no war. And another fellow said, I dare not judge people going to war. That's not my place, and I want to do the best I could if I were put in that situation. But you know, the best I can is about all I can say. You know, there was a little soft on this issue of war, not the hard guy. And then I think it takes place in the north, and then Lee's army comes up in through Pennsylvania and whatever, and starts taking over the farms of these Quakers there. The guy that was so rigid, he starts putting up some resistance. Hey, these guys are taking over my land, you know. Whereas the other fellow who had been soft on it, he continued to try to remain in that non-warlike position, and I think kind of succeeded, you know. Somehow or other, that has always, you know, it's been 60 plus years since I've seen that movie, but it's stuck in my head, that rigid black and white rule that you announce for everybody, that, you know, when you're not being tested in it, is not a real good predictor of how you're going to behave when you're put in that situation. Yeah? It's real easy to say, hey, I'm absolutely no war, or whatever, or anything. Not that it'd be war. You had a whole bunch of issues when you're not tested in it to say, absolutely, I would, you know. You know, see how you do when you're tested in it.
Yeah.
You
know? Nothing comes until you're tested in it.
That's right. That really doesn't. Yeah, you gotta.
Even Peter called that out.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, you can talk the talk. What you gotta do is walk the walk, though.
We continue to grow.
Friendly persuasion seems like a good way of dealing with problems, though, rather than get out your gun.
Some time ago, Steve Pay stopped in, and he used to teach years ago in our church here. and a real sweetheart. But he made a statement, and he says, "I am firmly convinced that the only truth in the entire universe is the Word of God." And in John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." And according to my concordance, the word sanctify here means separate them unto yourself through your truth. Your word is truth. And people don't treat the Word of God as truth. Well, some do probably, but for the most part, people don't. It's like they spend a lifetime trying to gain principles of truth and, you know, what it's all about. And, but the way God has it set up is that we should digest His Word. We should just fill our lives with it. And the thing about it is, it will make you the best possible godly man or woman. And but you got to be filled with it.
Mm-hmm.
We can't just do it on an occasional time. It has to be a, you know, that's why some 20 years ago I heard a voice, and the voice said, I thought I was going to hell. It's a strange experience. And I really was interceding and praying, and all of a sudden I heard a voice. And the voice said, "If you're serious, if you want to find me, you have to look for me where I am." And just like that, the revelation was, the only place you find God is in what He said. And not what somebody said He said, but actually what He said.
Mm-hmm.
And it has had a transforming effect on us, and especially on me. And I started to love it, and I started to trust God's Word in ways I never had. But Steve Fee told me, he said, "I've come to the conclusion that the only place, or that the only truth in the universe is the Word of God." And that's quite a revelation. And he's right. But we don't go to the Word of God for truth, for the most part.
I was going to comment, I think most people use the Bible to prove what they already believe.
Yeah.
Very few people go to the Bible to learn more about God. And I think that's one of the things that separates us from a lot of other folks. Because we're going to the Bible to let the Bible teach us, to reveal something new that we don't currently know. Most people just use the Bible to prove what they believe.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not looking for new things. They're just looking to solidify their belief.
And unfortunately, a lot of the churches, I was going to say most, but I don't know that it's most, a lot of the churches spend a lot of their time building a defense system towards whatever it is that they believe. And when somebody mentioned the Church of Christ, I don't remember who it was. Or he?
Charlie.
Okay. That was my only contact with Christianity as a child. And we had to go there a lot. But there was a little Church of Christ right just a little ways from us. And they're just little, they're isolated and so forth. But a lot of what they taught was a defense of what they believed. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And when I got filled with the Holy Spirit and I had a real experience, and I was listening to a church, this is out of Seattle, I was listening to a Church of Christ minister. I'd listened every morning to him. And I had just, as it might have been the next day, I had just had a phenomenal experience receiving the Holy Spirit. And I was just, my whole system was excited. And the next thing I heard him say one morning was, he said, anybody that speaks in tongues is of the devil. And I had so much confidence in him that it shook me. And I went to work, and I had a Bible, and usually I would read it whenever I could. And I had a Bible sitting there, and I couldn't even open it up because I had so much confidence in this guy. And anyway, I know this is not the way to do it, but I opened up the Bible, and for some reason, I turned to Luke 11 in the verse 13. And it says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And it was just like a bolt of lightning. I realized that I didn't ask the devil for what I got. I asked God for it, and I got it. And it was a life-transforming experience. And but that's what we do. And so many of the I could try to think what the word it is used, but like the Baptists, which is also kind of like the Church of Christ, and so many of them have somehow found so much comfort in doing things without the Holy Spirit that they've basically eliminated the Holy Spirit. And I remember I was in a Baptist church a number of years ago. I went to a number of services, and they had come to the conclusion that the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians didn't actually belong in the Bible. Of course, I knew better, but I mean, that was their conclusion.
That was the uninspired word of God that snuck in.
Mm-hmm. It's just astonishing that your own church doctrine could trump what appears in the Bible in that way.
Yeah.
Just astonishing that, I mean, we accuse the Catholics of they kind of supplement the Bible with Catholic teaching. Well, the Baptists they're erasing.
Yeah.
They're erasing it on the basis of their doctrine. Woo hoo hoo.
Yeah.
You know, and if you could find some other scripture that would give you some grounds for thinking that speaking in tongues is of the devil, that'd be one thing, but you know, there is not a single thing in the Bible that would in any way give indication that speaking in tongues is of the devil. There's that thing about, in First Corinthians 13 about how that which is in part will be done away, talking about tongues and some other stuff. But that's no scripture saying that you shouldn't speak in tongues now. No. I think they just cannot bear the idea that there would be something more than what they do. That they ought to be up to, you know.
In the church that we became part of, they had down in downtown Seattle, they had what they called the Bible answer stands. And a lot of this is based on what they believed, that they gave answers according to what they believed. And they would try to prove their existing doctrine. Mm-hmm. And that's what people do. Mm-hmm. And I was just thinking, you know, there's not really much foundation for most of the church organizations that exist.
I don't want to pat us on the back too much, but boy, you really need to say, Holy Spirit, teach me because I don't know. Mm-hmm. Boy, you need to say that. You just need to say that. Or have that be what your first principle is. Holy Spirit, teach me because I don't know.
I know in my life, if I don't understand something, I'm afraid of it. Fear keeps me from understanding. So, yeah, you need the Holy Spirit to help you to understand and to overcome fear and everything else.
Yeah.
Because I sure can't come up with the understanding on my own.
This book is a tough book, and it's not overly popular if you really read every part of it. It's hard, doesn't promise anything too easy, points out how some people get the same benefit from working one-tenth the amount of time. There's nothing in it in the natural that says, oh, I really like this. And then on top of it, it says, oh, yeah, by the way, it's set up so it'll confuse you if you really look at it hard. So the world says, well, that's just not a very good story. Mm-hmm. Let's kind of fix these rough edges, and we'll work around some of the stuff, and it just doesn't work. So they start setting up doctrines that makes this a little bit more palatable, a little bit more enjoyable.
A little more acceptable.
A little bit easier to tolerate and make sense. And they do enough of that, and all of a sudden you miss the mark. Mm-hmm. And as Charles said, not patting anybody on the backs, because the book is pretty clear at saying there ain't nothing you've done to deserve anything. So, you know, whatever revelation you have, you got from somebody else in spite of yourself. Mm-hmm. So you remind yourself of that. But if it does anything and it tells you to keep on striving towards the mark, and I think that's what we need to do. Keep on striving.
That's right.
And it does give you good promises. The scripture you mentioned earlier, you know, if you will give your children, treat your children this well, how much better will the Heavenly Father treat you? I mean, that's a very encouraging scripture. Even though we blunder our way through, something better than this.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Easier.
Yeah, well, because that's what human nature is.
I think one of the major things that we've begun to understand is that the Word of God is an unfolding revelation. And God never, He never set it up for me to understand everything that He understands. And so we get what we get, and we go from there. We don't get really excited if we don't know more than we know, because God's going to give it to us.
Yeah.
And that has been a blessing to me. You lose your anxiety.
I just think about those two trees in the Garden of Eden, you know. There was the tree that had the fruit for the knowledge of good and evil. And then there was the tree of life. Once you ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you don't get to eat from the tree of life. There was an angel there that was waving a sword around, preventing you from getting at it. And, the tree of life is so vastly much better than what's on that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So vastly much better. And I don't want to puff us up too much, but I think it is the tree of life that we are speaking of, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, after the manner that is, you know, after the manner of men, after the manner of accepting what the enemy has invited you to take, you know.
But isn't it like God for us to realize how much better the tree of life is after we've eaten from the tree of knowledge?
Yeah.
Like, yeah. Oh, man, I really want to be over there. Not anymore.
That's right.
Couldn't you have given me that one a little bit of
chance?
One more chance.
Now I really know that I want to be over there, but I can't.
I do think that being born again is something in the way of a second chance.
Amen.
You know, not that, you know, it's a process. It's not an event. You know, but we do have. I suppose it's partial, but we do have something like access to the tree of life, I think. No, once we're born again.
Yeah, I think so.
But we have to turn our backs on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is sort of a hard thing to do.
Yeah, well, isn't that the epitome of turning away from knowledge to turn towards faith?
Yes.
I mean, that really kind of capsulizes that whole.
Uh-huh.
If you had enough faith, you would have never needed knowledge. And once you have knowledge, then you got to realize knowledge doesn't get it done. You got to have faith. And that's kind of where we are now. With, you know, this, even a good point that Ken made about, you know, born again, you still need to be walking in faith for that to be in effect. And the Holy Spirit comes by much faith you are showing.
Mm-hmm.
So to an extent.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus said he knew nothing except what the Father gave him. And that is the, I think, the epitome of the tree of life. What the, you know, would that we knew nothing but what the Father gives us.
It's actually a gift that he gives to people. to get that.
To know nothing more.
Yeah, to get that revelation that you don't want to know anything except what God gives you.
Right.
You know?
It's too polluted. Right. Who's knowledge? All the knowledge you need.
And that's just walking in Jesus' steps. You know,
uh-huh.
Lovely. That's a good quote that you just said that he brought. You know, that I know nothing except what the Father gives me. Should be our attitude. And it kind of has been. I mean, most of us kind of came to that realization quite a few years ago that you gotta come to the place where you don't know anything. You want him to give you what you want to know.
All I want is God. Yes.
Yeah. Not what you want to know, what you need to know.
And you know, I look at my own life, and gosh darn it, I fall so short. You know, I can talk a good talk, but I fall so short in that area.
Really?
I fall so short.
Yeah.
So short. So short. Now, I do have a hope and expectation that the Holy Spirit will do some work there. And that...
get you back on the path. Huh?
Get me on the path that where I know nothing but what he gives me. Yeah. And I won't even say that that's my heart's desire. It's a portion of my heart, I think, that has that desire, but I don't know.
Part of me wants it.
Yeah, there's a chunk of, I don't know how, I'm not going to talk about how big that chunk is, but.
You know, way back, pretty early when we started listening, this is not a takeaway from anything that Steve said, but I came to the realization that this was the answer. The only answer was the Word of God. Now, whether or not I totally accept it, that's another thing. But I know that this is the only answer. You know?
And it is.
Yeah.
It is the only answer, yeah.
And the more you listen, the more that becomes true. You get the foundation in it.
The
know?
More understanding you get.
Right, yeah. Mm-hmm. But, yeah, but you can still, even though know it, you can still reject it or just not partake of it, you know. That's the tricky part of the road, you know.
Yeah.
But it's pretty hard not to once you taste it, you know. You want to keep eating. That is interesting. I just said eating of the tree of life.
Well,
you know?
Goes back to
yeah.
Think of the scriptures as food. Keith mentioned digestive. I to jump on what you were just saying, you know, you can know the scriptures. There are people who quote scriptures really, really well, but there's no life in what they have because they've got head knowledge and they don't have spiritual understanding because the Holy Spirit hasn't really took that scripture and brought it alive. You know, made it food, and it's the same. So, knowing the scripture is one thing, and that's important, and it's just foundational. But having the Lord bring it to life through the Holy Spirit, the Father bring it to life through the Holy Spirit, is really what we're looking for. Making it truly the tree of life, food. That's the only way I can explain all the, you know, the Matthew 7 Christians and people who had a really good understanding of the Word but didn't have the works to back it up and they really weren't walking the way God expected them to walk if they were sincere.
Difference between pride and humility. Pride that you know the scripture, humility that you want to live the scripture.
Yep.
we are not a creed kind of a church. But if we were to have a statement of creed, it would be something like what we've been saying here this morning.
Yeah.
We seek to know nothing but what the Holy Spirit reveals in the word that has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we aren't going to be able to figure out with our own natural mind. It's got to be the Holy Spirit.
And that in of itself is a revelation of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, I believe that's right.
I mean, to stand on that I'm not going to be able to understand what the scriptures are telling me without the Holy Spirit puts us in that place of humility that we need to be.
Yeah, I like that. You know?
Yeah.
I mean, it just takes you out of it. You don't have to strive. You don't have to work. You know? You just got to believe that the Holy Spirit's going to give it to you.
Actually, that's the rest.
Yeah.
Whereas he causes the weary to rest.
Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah.
I felt that a long time ago.
Yes. That's the rest, all right.
That's a baby. To rest, to be in the rest. That's a real biggie.
But that still doesn't take the responsibility away. We still have the responsibility to enter into the rest.
Yeah. You can step out of it too, I guess.
Yeah.
The minute you figured it all out, you stepped out.
You stepped out.
That could be a big step. Better get back in there.
I get such a kick out of that script that says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. And then the next verse is, for it's the Lord that does it all. Work it out yourself, but it's the Lord that's going to do it.
You better work out that the Lord's going to do it.
Work on your own salvation in fear and troubling. But but don't we're doing it yourself.
I was just sitting here thinking what a phenomenal thing it was that those scriptures in John 14, 15, 16 with the Holy Spirit been there forever. And we never saw it. How could you not see that it's saying the Holy Spirit will teach you? Well, you just read over and you go, yeah, Holy Spirit. Yeah, okay. And you go on, you know, and you read. But it took the Holy Spirit to shine on us to even see those scriptures that say what it says. And now that's our whole, like you'd say, if we had one creed or something, it's that the Holy Spirit has to teach us. And then when you read that in John now, it just jumps out and it makes so much sense, you know, where we just never even saw them before. I mean, so that's a testimony to the Holy Spirit in itself, you know, that if you explain to anybody, have them read that and say, well, what do you think that says? Because we never stopped and looked at them, you know, we just read them, or, you know.
It seems to me that this was the first generation that was taught that, because we never heard of it before it came here.
I'm sure it's being taught other places now, you know, around the world.
So you pick up, you know, other churches that are into it some now, but it was like,
I don't know if I know any churches that are in it necessarily. I mean, I think there are, but I don't know of any.
But they might not have the full revelation of it.
Yeah, you hear the Holy Spirit mentioned a lot, but it's not in the same context.
Well, we he mentioned the Holy Spirit plenty.
Yeah.
Back in the day.
Yeah.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
I think if you are saying, you have to have the revelation that you're not going to figure it out naturally, and you have to have the revelation that you're going to come to the Word as a child waiting to be taught. And once that revelation has, then the Holy Spirit can teach.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, you can read like, well, the Holy Spirit will teach you, and you go, well, of course, because, you know, because I'm going to read
through this guy.
Yeah.
He's, you know. Yeah, see, the Holy Spirit does back then. It was not.
But when,
it had nothing to do with truth.
But when,
you know, it was like kind of a good feeling. And,
oh, yeah, it was the fun part.
Yeah.
I remember thinking, you know, there's a Spirit on this hand and then the Word on this hand. And the Word was just a big bore. The Spirit, that was what was fun. So.
What were you saying, buddy?
Don't you think more churches have speaking in tongues?
Now than in the past?
Yeah. Unless years ago they spoke in tongues and nobody did they? And it's probably not written up.
I don't know.
Why would he wait till this generation to bring the light?
Yeah. Probably because this generation needs it more.
Yeah.
Well, let's get to the point where it's going to have to be.
Or Azuzu and stuff.
Yeah,
that was. They were receiving the Holy Spirit, weren't they?
Azusa?
Yeah.
Azusa Street? Yeah, sure.
So, but that wouldn't necessarily be this generation, would it? That would be one generation before us.
Yeah, 100 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, it started.
Yeah, it started. But yeah, there's a bunch recorded from within the last 100, before the last 100 years of any big movements of the Holy Spirit.
There have been several of them about 100 years ago.
Yeah, about.
There was one in Topeka, Kansas.
Right.
And
I don't know how widespread it was then.
It was very big. It was a Bible college.
Yeah. They had like the Welsh Revival, which would have been about that period. And I don't know that it was necessarily speaking in tongues, but...
Yeah,
it was powerful things that were going on.
It was.
That would have been the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
In the way of healing and conversions and,
I think the most recent one that sort of gained some notoriety was the God Chasers. And in a way, that was looking for signs of God. So you could say supernatural. And that led to, there was a big move down in Florida.
Pensacola.
Right.
And in Toronto, too, I think.
Yeah, to your point, which I would say would be closer to this generation. But I don't know. I haven't. And of course, it's sort of self fulfilling because once you get the revelation that this is all you need, then you sort of stop looking outward for other people who have got that same revelation because, you know, God's taking care of them as well. But, you may be right, Bonnie, and I hope that the Holy Spirit is becoming more prevalent in people's lives and shining light on the scriptures so that we're better prepared for what's coming, what appears to be coming in some.
Well, it may be that if we're not prepared, that all bring us to our knees, and we'll be looking for somebody that knows about something that we can remember that we'll have another revival.
God promised to pour His Spirit out in the end times.
Yep.
Yeah.
He promised, and I'm claiming that promise.
And he would probably have to.
On all nations.
To because I don't think they're going to be.
Oh, as we know, there are people who have the Spirit poured out and it will have no effect because they're not seeking.
Right.
So,
yeah.
I mean, when I want to be in that group that says I am
seeking
and looking for that Spirit, that
for it, yes.
So that I am not missing.
I want everything I need to make it.
Yeah, and if, you know, we talk about the churches, I don't know that you could exactly blame them if the Holy Spirit hadn't shown there, it hadn't shown there. And that's not to say it won't in the future, and that they won't, you know, potentially do a whole lot better than we do would with knowing those things, right?
Well, amen. I mean, who are we to, I mean, it helps prevent being judgmental because, you know, someone who had the Holy Spirit pour something out and give them revelation, they would not have been judging us because they go, they don't have this revelation. So let us not fall into that same trap.
Yes, that's right. I mean, that's right. That's right.
Because if we really believe what we're speaking, it's not up to us anyways, which is kind of hard. I mean, a lot of us have been brought up with the notion that if we've got the good news, it's our responsibility to share it and bring it to other people. I mean, we've developed, it is a multi-doctrinal belief that we need to be into the mission fields.
Yes.
Now, the flip side of that is, what are you going to do that God can't do?
Mm-hmm.
And how do you think, you know, you're going to be able to be better at this than when God moves?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be open and if God tells you, but what I think we're too guilty of is thinking we're going to charge right in there and fix stuff.
Suppose, you know, if I were in heaven or something, confronted by someone who said, why didn't you tell me this stuff? Why didn't you tell me this stuff? If you had only told me, I would have seen it. I would have seen it, but you didn't say anything. If I were, I don't know if I'd have too much of an answer.
I'd come back and say, no, you wouldn't have. I would use your previous experience that says, if someone would have told you that as part of community chapel, you would have told them, you know, come back when you know more. Don't tell me that everything I believe is wrong, because only the Holy Spirit reveals to you what you believe is wrong.
Whose responsibility is it?
I want to be careful because you don't want to fall on the side of there's an excuse. You don't need to. I mean, we need to be obedient to what God tells us to be obedient, but I'm speaking for myself. Someone could have told me, hey, you know what, you are all wet, and the Holy Spirit has told me this, and I'd say, well, good. When he wants me to know, the Holy Spirit will tell me.
That's right.
Cool about your business. Because until God reveals it to me, I'm not buying what you're selling, and that's exactly where we are today, right? The Scriptures and the Holy Spirit will reveal it.
And you can only reveal what you've been taught,
and
what you've learned what God taught you to tell. Mm-hmm. It's like the guy, why didn't you tell me this earlier? Well, I just learned this, was revealed to me yesterday. How could I tell you when I didn't know?
And Charlie and I have a unique relationship, but I would say, I would hope that if we're both in heaven, neither one of us are worrying about how you could have made it easier for us to get there, and we've moved on. But there's a point there, and I acknowledge the point is
right.
Like,
you're right.
I'm just speaking for myself that, you know, I know what I know, and I know what I know because what God's told me. And so, you know, someone comes up and tries to tell me that the Trinity is really good, I'm going to resist that till, you know, basically a bolt of lightning comes down and says, well, you got this all wrong, Bertie. And I admit that it'll be close to a Damascus Road experience to get me to budge. But I'm saying that I'm open to budging. But, you know, boy, a mere mortal is probably not going to get me off that spot.
I believe that we need to share our faith in a loving way, but not ram it down people's throats. Just share it and let the Lord do what he's going to do with it.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Well, does the Scripture say not everybody gets to avoid the tribulation?
Yeah. I want to avoid it, though.
Some people might have to be convinced that this is the right path. The the rest of us might have been given enough revelation that we just don't.
Some of us might not be it.
Yeah.
Well, today I only know what I know.
Yeah.
I do not know what I don't know because I don't know what I don't know. And tomorrow, it can be revealed to me more of what I don't know.
Which we kind of agree that the more we know, the more we don't know, right?
Yeah, right.
Because we're coming as little children.
I would hope that if someone who knows everything that I know right now came to me 30 years ago and made a pretty persuasive explanation of what we've been talking about today, I would hope that the Charlie of 30 years ago, young man that he was, would have said, oh, yes, yes, that has, yes, I, yeah, 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 I, oh, yeah. And that there'd be a lot of people who would be like me, you know, in the condition 30 years ago. I don't know.
Well, I think you're making a great point that if someone revealed to you, if the Holy Spirit had revealed to them, at that moment, I think the Holy Spirit would be revealing to you as well.
Yeah.
I'm just using it would the call Holy for the Holy Spirit's Spirit. Revelation and not person X.
Uh-huh.
So, you know, but
yeah.
But you don't know. So.
It could have been water off a duck's back. I could have, you know, I suppose. I might have. Yeah,
well,
whatever.
I've seen you dig in, Charlie. I don't know. I don't know.
I don't
we love you all.